chapter 1. In the first 14 verses of this chapter, the Apostle Paul has given us a seminary course worth of theology. He has talked about sovereign election, predestination, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, the mystery of God's will, the Holy Spirit's ministry as our seal and pledge. Now he prays for us. He prays for us because he wants us to learn, to understand what he has just taught. Not get all caught up in theological arguments and think we can solve all the questions about sovereign, divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Now, his concern is that we become, that we might understand and apply what we've already been taught in verses 1 through 14. He tells us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now Paul's burden is that we comprehend and appreciate who we are in Christ. And we put it into practice in our daily living. He wants us to enjoy all of these marvelous blessings we have received from God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and be spared from living a life of spiritual uncertainty and confusion, a life where we're seeking for something that we already have. Paul's desire is that we grasp the fact that God is the source of our salvation and that he is the source of all we need. And he's ready to give it if we're ready to receive it. He's the source of all we need and he is ready for us if we're ready to receive it. And so Paul prays. Beginning in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Lord, what you have provided for us is awesome. What you have provided for us meets our every need. And Lord, we need to understand that. We need to accept that. And we need to put it in practice and live the life that you expect us to. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes and you have five requests there, some on the front, some on the back, we're only going to do two. The first two on the front. I'm going to spend a little bit more time in verses 15 and 16 dealing with his praise to these believers in Ephesus. And so we'll cut it down to just his first two requests. So you have to adjust your, if you want to take notes, you have to adjust accordingly. Scratch out stuff and put other stuff in. He begins in verses 15 and 16 of praising the believers at Ephesus for the two things, for at least two things, that mark a true believer. He praises them for their faith and he praises them for their love. And then he prays. He praises them for their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. Two marks of a true Christian. The third mark is hope, but he deals with that in the second petition. So he praises them for their faith. I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, their faith in the Lord Jesus, true saving faith. Paul says in Romans 15, 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. He said to that Philippian jailer who asked him, what must he do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So Paul is praising these folks for their saving faith by which they entered into their Christian life and by which they continued to live. He said, I heard that it exists among you. It's evident to other people. It's not just that you believe in the Lord. Other people know you believe in the Lord by the way you live and by the way you talk. Paul is in prison. He's in Rome. He probably knows a lot of these people by name, but he's not there. But he's heard. He's heard about them personally, that they are standing firm in the faith, that they're growing in the faith, that they're demonstrating that faith is real. Have you ever wondered what kind of report somebody else would give about you? Makes you think, doesn't it? Would they talk about my faith? Somebody gave a report about your church? What would they talk about? Paul is praising them that their faith is real and that others recognize it's real. And then he's heard how they treat the saints and your love for all the saints. He praises them for their faith. He praises them for their love for all the saints. Christian love. God's love, agape. That love that was poured out in your heart and my heart the moment we accepted Christ as our Savior by the Holy Spirit. We got it. Christian love has been poured out into our hearts. We have it. We don't have to ask for it. It was given to us. We just need to know it and share it, right? This love, this Christian love, is not primarily an emotional love, although there's emotions in it, of course. But this is primarily a love of the will. God commands us to love like this, to show His love to others. It's not saying that I'm showing my love to you and I'd like to spend a 2-week vacation with you, okay? That's not what it means. It's a love that says, I love you and I am willing to sacrifice. To sacrificially serve you. To do what is best for you. What is most beneficial for you. For God so loved that He gave. This kind of love can be defined as an attitude of selfless sacrifice that results in generous actions of kindness toward other people. An attitude of selfless, sacrificial sacrifices that result in genuine activities of kindness done for others. This kind of love has four important characteristics that I want to share with you. First of all, Christian love is indiscriminate. Christian love is indiscriminate. Your love for all the saints. We don't get to pick and choose. For all the saints. Saints in our church, saints from other churches, saints in other parts of the world. No, it is a love for all the saints. Christ loves all of us, right? We're all precious to Him, right? So by definition, therefore, Christian love extends to all Christians. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says to us believers to be maintaining the same love for everybody, the same love for all believers. So this love is indiscriminate. It's for all. We don't get to pick and choose who we want to love. Second, faith and love must be kept in balance. He praises them for their faith, and then He praises them for their love. And those two things have to be kept in balance. We can't avoid people. We can't isolate ourselves from people in order to keep our faith pure and at the same time fail to do what Jesus told us to do, to love others. Those two things have to go together. We can't become heresy hunters, eager to tear down what's wrong, and then do little to build up. We can't be full of criticism, but lack love. I don't know about you, I have a terrible time with criticism, okay? It's easy for me to criticize. I look for it. But what about love, Lebo? What about love? The believers to whom Paul was writing had the right balance. He praised them for their great faith, and then he praised them for their great love. But a third characteristic that we need to understand is that Christian love and Christian truth must work together. Christian love and Christian truth must work together. Truth without love is brutal. Truth without love is brutal. I'm going to tell you the truth whether you want to know it or not. That's brutal stuff, okay? But love without truth is hypocrisy. So Christian love and Christian truth must work together. We're told to speak the truth in love. We're not told just to speak in love. No, we're to speak the truth in love. The two work together. Biblical love must be based on Scripture and regulated by it, or it's not Christian love. Christian love must be based on Scripture and regulated by it, or it's not Christian love. So, professing believers live together out of wedlock and say, well, we love one another and we plan to get married. No, that has to be rejected. That is not love. That's not Christian love. That's not acceptable. A fourth characteristic is that biblical love and biblical truth must also work with discernment. Biblical love and biblical truth must work together, but biblical truth and biblical love must also work with discernment. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. In this passage now, Paul adds this dimension of discernment. Discernment is moral perspective, insight, practical application of the truth. He says, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." Christian love is not blind. It's careful to distinguish between right and wrong, to distinguish between what's good and what's best, to distinguish between what is temporary and what's long-term, what's a benefit and what just brings consequences. Paul says in verse 9 that he wants our love to abound in all knowledge and discernment. So in verse 10, we will make good decisions, make good choices. It's those decisions that build character, right? Character is based upon the decisions you make. And so Paul is saying he wants us to make good choices, good decisions to build our character. In order to do that, there must be Christian love that is bordered on one side by truth, on the other side by discernment. I believe it's Charles Swindoll who says that abounding love is like a river of water flowing freely. If that river of water is not controlled, it overflows and causes damage. It's a disaster. And so if we operate just on love, we will make choices, we will make decisions that can be disastrous, okay? We did it because we loved, but if that's all, It may be a very bad choice, a very bad decision. It's likely to bring a lot of pain. So love must be kept within the banks, if you will, of biblical truth and good discernment. Good discernment of seeing what is real value here, what's long term, what's right, what's wrong. A young couple met at a Christian camp. She was a member of the church, grew up in the church. Her family was faithful members of the church for years. Met a young man. They got married. He moved to town, became a member of the church, and a neat couple, real neat couple. They said that they felt the Lord leading them to the mission field. And so the missions committee talked with them and interviewed them and found out which agency they were going to go with. And they had some concern about this agency. Not just doctrinal concern, there was some of that, but also what they understood about this agency. They didn't do a very good job of preparing the missionaries before they got to the foreign field, and really didn't do much for them after they got there. So they were concerned that this young couple wouldn't be really prepared to serve in the field effectively. And so they suggested to them, well, why don't you go with another agency, because there are other agencies that do a lot better job in preparing their missionaries and following up. No, they wanted to stay with this agency. So the decision was, we could not support them. We could not be the sending church, and we could not support them financially. Abounding love says yes. I mean, abounding love. They love this kid. They love their parents. They love her husband. They didn't want to do anything to hurt them. So every one of those people on that committee were searching for ways to say, okay. That was abounding love. But truth and discernment said no. And so they had to say no. We cannot be your sending church, and we cannot support you financially. That turned out to be the right decision. The young couple understood that at the time, by the way. They understood where they were coming from. But the point is, it's more than just, oh, man, alive. You know, we love this kid, and they've grown up in the church, and we want to please them, and yeah, we'll support you. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. What does truth say? What does discernment tell us? So Paul praises them for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He praised them for their love. Their love is balanced. It's balanced. And then he makes some requests for them. We'll look at the first two. Verse 17 is the first one. Oops, I'm in the wrong book. His first request, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. His first request is that we might know Christ. We might know God. Very first thing on his list, the very first thing on the Holy Spirit's list is that we might know God. That we might know Christ. Our greatest need, folks, is that we might know God better and that we might become better acquainted with Jesus. That is our greatest need. We got to know him personally as our Savior at salvation. But that was just the beginning. We need to get to know him better. We need to get to know him as Father, as friend, as our guide. Since we're made in the image of God, the better we know him, the better we know ourselves, and the better we know one another. That results in a more satisfying spiritual life as well as a fellowship. Verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He's talking about the highest level of knowledge, the highest knowledge possible. And in most of your Bibles, the S of spirit there is small s, which it should be. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the disposition or attitude that give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Three statements regarding this request. The first one is the knowledge of God must come from God. The knowledge of God must come from God. It must come from God the Holy Spirit. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Start at verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, even the depth of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. God, knowledge of God must come from God the Holy Spirit. This spirit, this attitude of wisdom and revelation that gives us a knowledge of Christ must come from God the Holy Spirit. He must reveal it. The second point is that God has to reveal himself to us, okay? God has to reveal himself to us. A person can be known only through the process of revelation. A person can be known only through the process of revelation. Through reasoning, we can know something about a person. But if we are to know that person must reveal himself or herself to us. They have to show us what they're like by what they say and by what they do. A few months after Evie and I were married, she said to me one day, "Honey, I don't feel like I know you." "What do you mean?" "We dated for 3 years. We've been married for several months. What do you mean you don't know me?" She said, "Well, you never share how you're feeling, what you're thinking." I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say because I didn't know how I thought. I never even thought about how am I thinking. How am I feeling? It never entered my mind. But it was obvious those were important to her. She was telling me, "I can't know you unless you do that." So I had to start working on it. 56 years later, I was still working on it, okay? But no, you can't know a person unless they reveal themselves to you. Their hopes, their ambitions, their likes, their dislikes, their frustrations, their fears, their wants, their wishes. Reason takes us just so far in knowing another person. Self-revelation is essential if we are to go any further. The same is true of God. Anyone can know something of God from creation. Anybody can look at creation and say, okay, there has to be a God behind this. There has to be an intelligence behind this. There has to be an awful power behind all of this. So just from that, we can know something about God. But in order to know Him more fully, to know Him in all of the glory of His personality, God the Spirit must reveal it to us. How does He do that? Two ways. Through the written word and through the living word. Through the written word, He tells us what He is like. Through the living word, He shows us what He is like. Paul's concern for us is that we be occupied with getting to know God better, getting to know the Scriptures and our Savior better. Not just simply knowing about them, but what does He tell us about Himself in His Word? What has He shown us about Himself, His life, in His Word? So His first request is that we would get to know God better. Why is this so important? I suggest this is the key to how we cope with all areas of our life. Knowing God is the key to how we cope with all areas of our life. Knowing Him better would solve most of the problems that causes believers to run to psychiatrists and counselors, enroll in various seminars and special programs. Verse 3, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Christ, we have everything we need for a successful, satisfying Christian life. And so maybe we're searching for something that we already have. Paul says in Colossians 2:10, in Him you have been made complete. If you're complete, what more is there to add? Peter says, He has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Paul is saying to us here in this request, what we need to do is spend more time getting acquainted with our Father and becoming better acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit and through His Word. His second request is in the first part of verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, that we might know our hope. Not simply that we know about it, but that we would be preoccupied with our hope. Let's break that first part of verse 18 down into three segments here. Paul begins by requesting that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. Who does the enlightening? The Holy Spirit, right, okay. So the Holy Spirit reveals truth to our hearts, to our innermost being, to who we really are, the seat of our emotions and our minds and our wills. So first, the eyes of our hearts must be opened by the Holy Spirit. Open to see what? Open to understand what? The hope of his calling. When did he call? Before the foundation of the world, right? Before the foundation of the world. His calling began in the councils of the council chambers of the living God before he created the world. And it includes everything from verse 3 through verse 14. So Paul's request is that we fully realize our new identity in Christ. That me, you, we were not afterthoughts of God. He chose us eons before we ever existed. Eons before you would ever have the opportunity by his grace to choose him. And one day you will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and be with him forever. This is the hope of his calling. I believe it was Dr. Ironside who said, "I'm glad he chose me before the foundation of the world, because he certainly would not choose me now." This hope, see if you're keeping notes, this hope is based on truth. It's not the kind of hope that we hope it's going to happen. It's the kind of hope that we are assured it's going to happen because God said it. God promised it. Paul is requesting that the eyes of our heart might be opened by the Holy Spirit to the great hope that is ours, and that we might be occupied with that hope about our sure and certain eternal future. This is what God chose you for. This hope, this great eternal future. And he will never give up on you until you get there and be conformed to the image of his Son. Folks, we can focus on all of the sin and suffering and wickedness and corruption that's going on around us and be discouraged and look in the future and just see dark and gloom. Or we can focus on the things of the world that it offers us for enjoyment and pleasure and wind up adopting the world's values and lose sight of what's really important. Or we can focus on our eternal future, knowing we're going to be like Christ. And if we're going to be like Christ, then don't we want to practice now? Don't we want to be more like him now? And don't we want to keep the world and all those things out there in the right perspective? Focus on the future. Keep, as one author put it, the long-term view, our eternal future. Paul requests that we would get to know Christ better and that we would be occupied with our hope. That's his prayer for us. Is that prayer being answered in you? Father, it's incredible. The life that you have given us, the life that you have provided for us. It's beyond our mind to comprehend all that you have done. But Lord, you've given us your Spirit and you've given us your Word. So it is possible for us to get to know you better and to see that you have provided everything that we need in this life that we don't need to be searching somewhere else, that we don't need to be looking somewhere else, that we don't need to be going somewhere else, but that we are complete in Christ. And thank you for our hope, the hope that you have assured, the hope that you have promised, the hope that we will be conformed to the image of your Son and be with you and him forever. May Paul's prayer be answered in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.